So we've looked at this before, just to say that the letter to the Ephesians was written to the people in Ephesus. But it wasn't just for the Ephesus people, because in some of the early manuscripts the word Ephesus is missing. And it was then used as a letter that went to other places as well. So it's to the church of Jesus in March as well as Ephesus. Yeah, you've got the idea, yeah? But we'll begin by looking at this chap Paul. We know about him, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, who chose Paul to be an apostle then? God did. He didn't choose it. It was not on his mindset at all of becoming an apostle. But God chose him. And that's one of the things he makes standing out about this. Chapter 1, there's several books have been written on this chapter. There's one by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a book on the chapter. It's called God's Ultimate Purpose. And really, that's what chapter 1 is telling us. What is God's plan as far as we as Christians and the world and everything else is concerned? This book covers everything. It's the manual for the Christian life, really. So if you want to really get genned up on what being a Christian is all about, study Ephesians and get at home with it, yeah? But Paul was chosen by God and he's called an apostle. Now, the interesting thing about the name apostle means that the word means sent. Apostle means to send. And so Paul was... the thing I want to bring out to you is this. When God gives people places and responsibilities, it's not as if he gives you a badge. You know, like the sheriff, I wear my shiny sheriff badge. You know, and it's or deputy or boss or something like that. It's not about wearing badges. The word apostle means it's a job. it's not a big shiny thing. It's something to do, and Paul got on with it very well, of course. But it was a position of responsibility. He was called to be an apostle, and these apostles are different to all the other apostles. There's some apostles turn up later, you know, don't they?
Yeah.
What's the difference between the apostles that Jesus chose and the apostles that Jesus chose later on, after he'd gone back to heaven?
From the beginning?
They were chosen from the beginning. The mark of an apostle in the beginning was they had seen Jesus. They had worked with Jesus, some of them. Paul had seen Jesus, obviously, and Jesus had spoken with him, of course. But that was the mark of the first apostles, where they'd seen Jesus, and they were to be the ones that were to pass on the message that Jesus was giving. Because, I don't know, you know, but Jesus never wrote anything except in the sand when that woman was brought. I'm sure he could write. I'm absolutely sure Jesus could write, yeah? But he committed the teaching to his apostles. And the difference between the apostles then and the apostles now is that what the apostles gave then was God's word, final authority. If somebody comes along and says, I'm an apostle, and I say, the Lord tells me to tell you, what do you say? Well, I'll listen to it, I'll give you a hearing, but if it doesn't agree with the first apostles, you've had it. Yeah, you've got the idea. Theirs is the authority place. It is all, yeah. And that's Paul. He's writing as God's apostle by the will of God. God called him and chose him, yeah? What a privilege, yeah?
Well, what's the other trip, sir? Because I read from Romans to Colossians, he wrote all those.
He wrote all those, yes? Yeah. He wrote lots of the letters, yeah?
So what is he on, going around, going down the world?
He was quite a traveller.
Yeah.
He did three major missionary journeys around, well, Turkey and Europe and all that area, Greece and everything. And in fact, in Ephesus, he stayed there the longest. He was there about a couple of years.
Yeah.
But he wrote letters. This letter is written from prison. Yeah. By the time he's writing this letter, he was a prisoner in Rome.
Yeah.
And one of the things I've mentioned before is that Paul wrote a lot of his letters from prison.
Yeah.
And I suspect we wouldn't have had much of the New Testament if God hadn't got him locked up.
Mm-hmm.
Because he was such an active guy, he probably wouldn't have had time to write letters.
Oh, yes, I read the other Bible where it said he was in chains.
Yes, yeah, he was in chains. Yeah, he was in prison.
That's what that meant.
Yeah. That's what he was an actual prisoner.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, he's writing to the saints in Ephesus. As I said, Ephesus is left blank in some places, but he's writing to the Christians in Ephesus. They were people he got to know and love and cared about. And he calls them saints.
Mm-hmm.
Now then, what is a saint? It's the believers. That's really is what he's about. They're believers. They're not people made out of glass on stained windows, you know. Saints are Are they special people?
No.
We know, we call saints the sort of special ones now, don't we, really? But
everybody.
All believers are called to be saints. That's God's calling on your life and mine. He might call you to be a teacher, he might call you to be a dustman, he might call you to be a nuclear scientist or whatever, but bottom of it all, and most of all, God calls you to be a saint. And that means you're to be set apart for God. That's what saint means, holy, set apart for God, and for him to work in you and through you. So these are the saints he's writing to in Ephesus, and he calls the faithful in Christ Jesus. They're believing. They believe in Christ Jesus. Paul sometimes says Jesus Christ, and other times Christ Jesus. Yeah. Because the word Christ is a title. Jesus is his name, Christ is the title. It means Messiah, you knew that, didn't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Yeah. Right. So to the saints who are believers in Jesus, and he then gives them a blessing. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. Wonderful thing is grace. God's free gift of goodness and kindness. You don't deserve it, but he gives it all the same. And when you get that, you find you've got some peace. Peace with yourself, peace with God, peace in the world, in your heart, yeah? And God is the giver of it all. And the interesting thing about this little verse is he's saying that God the Father wants to give you his grace and peace, and the Lord Jesus Christ, that's his full title, that Lord Jesus Christ wants to give you his peace. And the interesting thing to my mind is that we have already two of the persons in the Godhead in that one verse. What Paul is doing is that's the wrong word to use, but putting together Father and Son in as the one that blesses. Yeah? So Jesus is right up there. That's Paul's view, an exalted view of Jesus, of course. But God is always called Father. Yeah, the Father God. Yeah? Right. Now then, that's his sort of introduction in a way. And he gets into a getting carried away already. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah?
Yeah.
He's the one that should have the praise.
Yeah.
Father God. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
And he's the Father of our Lord Jesus. Yep. So God's revealed himself through his Son. And what's he done? He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, so where are your blessings? They're in the heavenly realms, first of all. What's he getting at is, God has blessed you with things that the earth can't give.
Mm-hmm.
The earthly realms, they have their blessings, you know, land, property, money, fame, fortune, all that sort of stuff. What's God blessed you with? In the heavenly realms. Spiritual blessings, are they?
Peace.
Good one, yeah?
Faith for going to heaven.
Yeah, hope that we've got a future, yes. Forgiveness, right? Yeah, forgiveness, the things that he's calling us to do, yes, but those things that God's blessed us with in the heavenly realms, yeah, good conscience, a sense of knowing who we are, who we belong to, sense of purpose, all of those things are God's gift. I mean, I'm sure you know, there are people in the world, very high flyers, very well to do, but they're lost people, and their lives show it, filling their lives with stuff because there's something missing. Well, you've got the something that's missing.
Yeah.
It's called the Lord, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Right, so we're blessed in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Thank the Lord.
This part of this verse is still used to this day in Jewish liturgy.
Is it?
In the beginning of the Amidah.
Yeah.
Standing prayer 3 times a day. They say that, your praise be the Lord, Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah.
Yeah, right.
So he's a rabbi, of course, you see.
Yeah.
Paul's a rabbi.
Yes, Paul's a rabbi, yes. So he's teaching them how to be... how to thank God as well.
It's just a very Jewish way of speaking. Loving.
Yeah. So all your spiritual blessings come to you how? They've got a wrapper on them. In Christ, it says. And he's going to use that term, in Christ, all the time. In Christ means you belong to Jesus. It's not just that your name's on his list. You are, he's going to use this idea of a body. You are joined to Jesus. There's not some sort of distance there. It's reality, you're joined to Jesus, yeah? So we have all these blessings in Christ. Now he's going to tell us what some of them are to start with. For, because he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Yeah, and we'll see why he chose us, but it says God chose you in Jesus. So right at the beginning, before anything was ever created, God had you in mind as a package in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
That takes some thinking about, doesn't it?
Before the creation, God was there. Still there.
God was always there. God's always been there. God created everything. But before the creation came into existence, you were on his mind. Now that I think is really quite something, yes? Yes? That means you're really loved. I'd like to suggest that, yeah? So he chose us. God made a choice. And why did he choose you? Well, let's have a... Well, it tells you why. He chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. So God chose you to be just like Jesus. That's what it's about. Holy and blameless. Yeah? And the idea, the picture, the word you take, say Paul was a rabbi, but he was also familiar with the feasts and everything, and the sacrificial system. Holy and blameless is a description of the animal that was to be offered. It had to be spotless. That's the blameless bit. And it was set apart for the sacrifice, yeah? Well, you're not going to be sacrificed, are you?
No. So, excuse me, so when anybody asks, why are they here, you could just always say... You're here because you're holy and you were chosen before.
God wants you to be that, yes, right, yes. God has called us to be like that, yeah. And he's done that. Why did it? That's the purpose. God chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight. And I got news for you. If God doesn't see any fault, there aren't any. In his sight, he sees everything. So if he sees you as faultless, it's because you're in Jesus. Isn't that wonderful, eh? Right. Now, why did God choose you?
Because he loved us.
Because he loved us, yes, that's true.
He foreknew everything.
He foreknew everything, yes, yes. But it's not that God knows that you're going to be a good little boy or girl eventually.
Yeah.
Because, you know, God can order everything. He knows everything from the beginning, yes. Do you know why God chose you and me? He doesn't tell us, but it's in his heart. He decided that's how he's going to do it, and that's because he loves. And he wants to, I think, because God is love, he wants to express that love, and you have to have somebody to express it to. So he made us to show that love.
So did he not choose others?
That's a big question. That's a very big question.
That's why I'm asking you.
Yes, well, it's a big question I can't answer. Yeah. Paul isn't focusing on the ones that weren't chosen, basically.
Why?
And
why also
not them? Yeah, the amazing truth is, we don't know is what God, what was in God's heart on that. But I can tell you, it wasn't God was just, let me put it this way, it wasn't random. God got a pile of people and says, oh, I'll have that one, and that one. Yeah, as if he's flicking a coin. God, let me put it this way, God does not do chance. He doesn't do statistics, because he knows the beginning from the end.
Doesn't the Bible say God loves all men?
God loves all men, yes. And especially those who believe, it says.
Did he choose everyone?
No. It would seem not. There are those who are chosen in Christ, and those that have turned away from that. I don't know. I've not got...
They weren't going to go on.
Sorry?
Perhaps he knew they wasn't going to go on, the people that he didn't choose.
Well, no, I don't think that counts, to be honest, because God knows everything. I mean, I can honestly say this. It's not about the ones that aren't chosen. Paul's writing to the ones who are, in order to encourage them to stay, and to love, and to serve the Lord. Yeah. And I can say this. I know that if it wasn't for God working in my life, I would not be here today.
No.
I know that, yeah?
I know.
Yeah.
Isn't it because he's got a work for each and every one of
us? Yeah.
Even if it's only just bringing one person.
Yes, yeah.
Whether it's big.
That's what he's chosen us for. He's chosen us to express his love to others.
Yeah.
And let me just say this. This is one really important thing as well, is... You don't know who's chosen and who isn't, if you want to use that term,
yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
There isn't, you go out looking after people, you don't see chosen written over their foreheads.
No.
Yeah? But I'll tell you this, if you share the gospel with people, God wants us to share the gospel with everybody, and he means everybody.
Yes.
He's genuinely wanting people to be saved, he says that, yeah. God's not willing that any should perish, yeah. Right? So when we share the good news with others, right, their response will show whether they're believers or not, won't it?
Yeah.
Yeah? And you'll know you're chosen when you've responded to Jesus.
Yeah.
You don't know you're chosen until you've responded to him.
Yeah. Yeah. Also, I think we're all chosen at a different time.
In our lives. Oh yes. Yeah. Oh, that, yeah. The practical working out of that,
yeah,
Yes, I mean, I heard the, I'm sure, well, we heard the good news of Jesus probably several times, maybe many times, yeah, before we actually put our trust in him.
Yeah.
Yeah. And God was calling us then.
Yeah.
But eventually the penny dropped and we got it. Yeah. Yeah. God works in amazing ways. Yeah.
Don't ever
move. No.
Yeah.
Don't judge your usefulness and your fruitfulness by what you see. Because God may not let you see in this world the benefits of the things you've done.
Yeah.
I mean, there's like Henry said, there's another story told about a Scottish minister was giving an account to the church, the annual general meeting, about what success he'd had in preaching the gospel that year. Bit of a scary thing. He says, we've only had one convert this year. It was a young boy called Billy Moffat. Right? Yeah? Right? Only one convert. Well, Billy Moffat, as like Henry says, was the guy that became a world famous missionary that led thousands to Jesus. Mm. You cannot measure your success by what you call numbers. It doesn't count in God's ways. You trust him and let him do what he wants, yeah? Alright, so we've got, God's chosen you. And that's what, there are mysteries in all of that. I don't deny that. There are mysteries. But Paul is wanting you to get the benefit out of it. That you've been chosen by God. That's really something that makes you special. Yeah. But the important thing is God chose you to be holy and blameless. He didn't choose you to be proud and arrogant and thinking you're better than anybody else. That's really dangerous if you start thinking that way. Right? So, God chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, this next little word, in love, or the next two words. In my translation, it's got, in love he predestined us. We'll come to that in a moment. But that, just to say, in the original letters that Paul wrote, he wrote with capital letters in Greek. In these letters, he wrote it in Greek. Or he got somebody to write it for him as he dictated it in some letters. But they wrote them in capital letters, and they didn't use full stops and commas and punctuation marks. So whether the in love is with the sentence before or with the sentence afterwards is up to you to work out. Mm. Yeah. Some translators say, he chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's the way we can live. I think that's true.
Yeah.
Yeah? Mm-hmm. But also we get to, in love, he predestined us. What made God choose to do what he wanted to do was his heart of love for us.
Yeah.
So it fits with that as well.
Yeah. Mine says because of his love.
Because of his love, yes. Mm-hmm. That's the reason, yes. Yeah. And that's, it comes down to that. You cannot say God did this because I know why he did it. Mm-hmm. Because you can't be always sure. You know why he did, but it's in love what he's doing anyway. Mm-hmm. Yeah. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Now, as our sister was saying, is that each of us have had our own particular time in our lives where we came to know Jesus. Yes?
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of the plan that God has. In love, he predestined us. What does predestined mean? He's determined how it's going to work out. Yes, the plan's there.
Yeah.
God has got a plan that's going to work out. He predestined something. He's got a plan for something for you. And what was it? He predestined for us to be adopted as his sons, or made his children. Yeah? It's a Roman word, adopted, really, because the Romans invented adoption. The interesting thing about adoption in Romans, which is what Paul was living in those days, if you became an adopted son in a Roman family, you had every right as the child, as a fully born natural child, and your previous life and all your debts and all the other stuff gone. Right? So you are moved out of one place and set into another. That's what God has done. He's called us to be adopted as his sons. Yes? So there are two kinds of sons in the world to start with. There are the sons of the devil, which is what you were once. Yeah?
Yeah.
And there are the sons of God, which is what God makes you when he takes you out and brings you into the family of Jesus. That's what God wanted to do.
Mine says, because of his love, God already decided that through Jesus Christ he would make us his sons and daughters.
Yeah, he's already decided it. That's predestined, it means, yes.
Yeah.
It's determined where you're going to finish up.
Yeah.
Yes. Now there's another mystery, brothers and sisters. I mean, when we're talking about our God, We're talking about someone who is far beyond our abilities to understand everything. Yeah?
Yeah.
Right. So God, when he predestines, it means he's determined you're going to finish up in point A, or point B, rather. Yeah? You're at point A at the moment, but God has determined you're going to finish at point B. And then you come up with the question, I'm sure Chris has thought of it already, what about our free will? Mm-hmm. We can make our choices, can't we?
Yeah.
Of course we can. Mm-hmm. And we do make our choices. But God has built all of that into all of that. He knows what you're going to do, mm-hmm. and he's made sure that you will get from A to B. The only illustration I've ever come across that is approximately helpful is, I want you to imagine you're going on a luxury cruise. Yeah, feeling good already? Mm-hmm. On this luxury cruise. Right. Now, what's the program for the luxury cruise? Is it's setting off from Southampton and it's going to land in somewhere, New York. We'll go to New York, shall we? Right. So we're going to cross the Atlantic, yeah? On our luxury cruise. Right. So the program is London or Southampton to New York. That's the destination's New York. But while you're on the ship, right, you can walk forwards, walk backwards, left, right, go upstairs, downstairs, move around, do anything you like, choose what you want to do, go for a swim, get back on the boat. But I promise you, yeah, your boat is going to finish up at New York.
Uh-huh.
Whatever choices you make, and they're real and actual choices, and they make a difference to your life, but the ultimate is, you get on that boat, you're going to finish up in New York.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Well, that's the way God works. I'd just like to say, God knows what he's doing. He's made the plan for you and for me. He's going to make you like Jesus. I'm going to say whether you like it or not, I hope you like it. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. So he's adopted us, predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Once again, God's operating through Jesus all the time. He's working so that we know this wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. We're joined to him. And he says, it's in accordance with his pleasure and will. And he keeps saying that. It's got nothing to do with your choices, your abilities, your skills. The reason it happens is, God is pleased to do it that way. And if you don't like it, you'll have to lump it. Because he's not changing his will. Yeah, God is pleased, and it's his good will. Remember, it's his good will. God's got the best for us. She's wonderful, yeah? Right. So, in the pleasure, in accordance with his pleasure and goodwill, to the praise of his glorious grace. The whole point of this is that you're going to praise him for his free grace to you. Do you do that? Yeah. Thank him for, Lord, you've got to say this sometime. Lord, I don't deserve any of this. I really don't. But the Lord says, I know. It's my son that deserves all this. He's given it to you. Yeah, that's what it's about. Yeah, yeah. He's freely given his praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So we receive all these blessings through Jesus, the one that Father loves. Great, eh? So there we are. That's a wonderful thing that God's done for us. He's chosen us. Right, next then. That's one of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Verse 7. In him we have redemption. In who?
In Jesus.
In Jesus. Now, you notice, we change gear.
Mm-hmm.
We started speaking about Father,
yeah,
and what he's done for us,
mm-hmm,
and now we're on to the Son,
mm-hmm,
what Jesus is doing. Yes, in him, in Jesus, so it's a Trinity thing, this, you see. In him, we have redemption. Yes, now, it's a great word. What's redemption mean?
Fully paid for his blood.
Sorry?
Fully paid for.
Yes, that's true, but what's the actual word redemption mean?
Redeemed.
What does it mean?
Saved,
yes, but it's got
brought back
is basically it, yes. If you are a slave standing on the podium and the people come around and the man who owns you says, what am I offered for this fine looking fellow or lady as the case may be? And somebody says so many shekels, and somebody says so many shekels, and eventually you decide you pay up for him, and you buy this slave, right, and you say to him, I've bought you, go free. He's paid the price for your freedom. You have been bought back. That's what redemption means. Yes? So it's saying is that something had to be paid in order for you to be made free. Yes, and the verse fills it in by saying, in him we have redemption, in his blood. Now then, what does that mean? In his blood. You know, there are, and I don't want to be unkind about this, but there are superstitions about the blood of Jesus. As if, you know, this red stuff is what it's all about. I know the blood of Jesus was precious, yeah? But in his blood doesn't mean the red stuff.
Through the shedding of his blood.
The shedding of his blood, which means his death. Yeah? In his blood, it's a sacrificial term. It means Jesus had to pay the price by dying. Yes, in his blood means the blood of Jesus is his death, has paid the price to buy your freedom. Yeah?
Yeah.
You got that?
Yeah.
So when we say we're trusting in the blood, yeah, it's just a technical way of saying is we're trusting in what Jesus has done on the cross by dying for us. Of course he shed his blood. His blood is precious. But it's not the red stuff we're talking about. That is the the reality of what it meant for him to give up his life. Yeah? So we have redemption in his blood, that's one, yes? Yes. The forgiveness of sins. Well, that's another gift. You've been bought back, set free. How can God set you free? I mean, after all, you're a sinner. You don't deserve to be set free. You deserve to be judged. How can you have forgiveness? Because he's paid for it.
Yeah.
In other words, what Jesus does, this is the wonderful truth of the gospel, what Jesus does is he shows us the love of God and satisfies the law of God. God says the soul that sins will die. Yes, that's what the law says, and it doesn't change. Yeah, just because you're nice or whatever, if you sin, the law says the soul that sins will die. Well, the only way God's law can be met is that somebody died. Jesus did it for you. So the law is satisfied and God's love can be shown as well. Yeah? There's a lovely verse in the Psalms. It says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mm-hmm. And it's only possible in Jesus. Righteousness, God's demand of justice against sin, and peace with God. And they come together in Jesus. Yeah? We have forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. How rich is God in grace? I wouldn't like to measure that. So I think that's a bit beyond our range, isn't it? But that's the measure of God's grace to us, his forgiveness to us. Yeah? He's able to give us so much blessing. So let me tell you, dear friends, there's no sin so bad that God can't forgive.
Really?
He can cover it. Yeah? That there's hope for the worst of people.
I thought there was one, the spirit, you know.
That's the rejecting of the forgiveness.
Is that?
Yes, it is. Yes, it's just this. The unpardonable sin is the sin where you say, I don't want your forgiveness, thank you very much. Mm-hmm. You can't be forgiven if you won't accept it.
Yes.
You got it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, if I give you a ticket to get out of prison, Jean,
yeah.
If you're in prison, I give you a ticket, and you say, no, I don't want the prison, I don't want a ticket, thank you, I'll stay here. Yeah? Can't let you out, can I?
They've
rejected it. That's what it's about, yes?
I thought it was blaspheming the spirit.
Well, effectively that's turning against the offer of the forgiveness, isn't it?
Right.
Yeah? It's hitting the person who's bringing you the gift. Mm. And I mean, if you don't want the gift, you hit the person.
Mm-hmm. Mm. That is actually blaspheming the spirit.
Well, it is, yes.
Is it?
It's got to be, hasn't it? Mm. Yeah? Let's have a look at this then. God's riches of his grace. There's hope for anybody, no matter how black they've been. That's the good news of the gospel. Mm-hmm. If God pours out his grace like that, you know, Paul says he was the worst. And don't anybody else try to think they're any worse than Paul. Paul describes himself as the worst of sinners. Mm-hmm. And he says, if God can do that for me, he chose me. One of the reasons God chose Paul, apart from the fact that it was just God's choice, was he picked the worst guy to show everybody else, I can do it for you too.
Wow.
Yeah.
Can I read this? Because it actually goes a bit. No one is so damaged that they cannot be restored by the hand of God.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so he's in accordance with the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. Yes.
Wow.
He lavished. You know the word lavish means,
yeah,
don't you? Yeah. Yes, buckets full.
Yeah.
Right. You can't drain God dry. That's the wonderful thing. You can't drain God dry. He's utterly beyond our imagining. Yes. Yeah. And he did it with all wisdom and understanding. Now, I always used to think that meant wisdom and understanding is given to us. Well, he does, of course. But I think this verse is really saying is that what God's done for you was in wisdom and understanding on God's part. He knew what he was doing and he did it right. Yeah? In saving you and blessing you, God knew what he was doing. Pastors sometimes wonder, but there we are. There we are. God knew what he was doing. Yes. So we've been blessed in the heavenly realms with all these spiritual blessings, adopted as his family, we've been forgiven, we've been redeemed, yes, all these riches. And then we've got another one, verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. So Father has let you in on something. He's let you in to know why you're here, what it's all about, what's the plan, God's ultimate purpose. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. Why did he call it a mystery?
A revelation.
Because we didn't know it before. And we can know it now. The revelation, it's a revelation of God to let you in on something that nobody knew before. Yes. And the secret was that the secret's out to believers. Non-believers don't get it yet, you know, because it's produced by the Spirit of God to help us understand. Yeah, he's made known to us the mystery of his will. What did God want? According to his good pleasure. Again, you see?
He wanted us to enjoy it with him.
Well, yes, yes, but more than that, we know that. Now he's told us he wants us to be his family. Mm. Yeah, but it's according to his good pleasure. God is doing it because God is pleased to do what he wants to do. Yeah, he says, which he purposed in Christ. So the plan is all focused on Jesus. Jesus is the one who's going to bring it to pass. Yeah, has God created the world? You know, when God created this world and the universe, who created it? Yes, but Jesus was the agent. Yeah, in the beginning was the Word. The God spoke, and it's through the Word that things came into existence. Through Jesus. Created all things. God is going to do something through the Word, through Jesus, to change it all as it is now. Yeah, this is the secret that's out. What's the secret? He says it's to be put, oh, we're not even told yet, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Mm-hmm. Right, so it's going to happen. Yeah. It's in the plan. God's going to do it. When the time's right. In other words, he's not telling you. He's not told you the detail, but he's telling you how he's going to do it. Yeah.
He says that when you get to heaven, there'll be things that you never knew
that. Well, that's right, yes. But one day we'll know the time's right when God's brought all this to happen. What's he going to do? It's to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Yes. God's going to bring everything together under, in heaven and earth. What's that mean? Everything, yes, he's going to reign supreme, yes, but essentially he's saying is all the things, all the loose ends, all the stuff that's wrong, everything that's been messed up and spoiled, he's going to sort it out and bring it all into his right place under Jesus. Yes, he's going to fix it. The ultimate fix it man is our Jesus.
And from the beginning,
right, yes. All the stuff that, all this world that's been all messed up and all spoiled, he's going to restore. Put it all in its right place. Yes.
New heaven and new earth.
Ultimately a new heaven and a new earth, yes. Yes, I make everything new eventually, yes. So it's all coming together under Jesus. And in Corinthians, Paul says, when Jesus has done this job, and he's completely got it all together, what's he going to do with it all? He's going to say, Father, here you are.
Yeah.
Sorted, yes. So that's the plan. Jesus is going to fix it, and he's the one that's going to do it. And I'll come back to this. It says in him we have redemption in his blood. He's the one that's going to bring it all together under one head. Let's make this absolutely clear. I'm sure you know this and you believe this. There is no other salvation. There's no other way, no other person through which this is going to happen except through Jesus. You can't be saved by any other way. Yes, that's what Paul is making this absolutely clear. This gospel is totally unique, but the good news is it works. Yeah. We're nearly there. Oh, we're not going to finish this chapter, are we? No, no, no. I must read this bit though. This is good. I like this bit. So that's the plan. What's God's ultimate purpose? To fix the thing. Yes. But he's going to fix it better than it was at the beginning. Yes, because you think about it. When God made the world, it was perfect. He says it's all very good. Yes. But what? We messed it up big time. Yes. Yes. But it was what we'd say, on probation, I suppose, in a word. The first world was on probation, on trial. Yeah. Yes. When Jesus comes to fix it, it's never going to get broken. Yeah. It's absolutely, gloriously fixed forever.
Perfect.
Yes. So that's going to be better. Yes. Now then, in him, must finish this verse, in him we were also chosen, having predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in the conformity with the purpose of his will. Yes? In him we also were chosen. Who's the we?
All of us.
No.
The Gentiles.
No. No.
Who?
Who's Paul? A we. Paul's a we.
Disciples?
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is the disciples, but something special about them.
Jewish people.
It's the Jews.
Yeah.
Paul was Jewish. Because he's writing to Ephesus, remember, and we'll see in verse 13, he says, and you also, he says, we've been in, and you also, you're in as well, but we'll get to you also in a minute, yeah? We were also chosen according, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Now there's another mystery, yeah? Did you know God is running this world? To look at the news, you'd think there's something not quite right. Wouldn't you?
Yeah.
But like I say, he knows what he's doing.
Yeah.
And he can use, the mystery is, God can use the bad choices, the wicked things that people do, not with any association of evil on his part, he can use that stuff to bring about his plan. Mm-hmm. Amazing. I mean,
the devil is sort of thing.
The devil's loose, but he's on the chain.
Yeah.
He can only do what he's allowed.
Yeah.
And he'll do all he can to be when he's allowed, yes?
Yeah.
But the amazing thing, and the classic, I'd like to say this, the classic example of everything going wrong and being wicked and evil, and yet God using it, is the death of Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah? Peter on the day of Pentecost says to them, you, and he's talking to all these people who put their hands up and says, crucify, yeah? You, with the help of wicked men, put him to a cross.
Yeah.
But God raised him from the dead. And it was God's plan that he was to die.
Yeah.
Right? So here we have human responsibility, and yet God's working it out at the same time. Yeah. So he says, we were chosen. Well, the Jewish people had no problem about being chosen. That was simple, yeah? But the chosen in Jesus, that's what the new bit is. You've got the idea now. In him, we were chosen in order to be part of his plan, in verse 12, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. So those first believers, the Jewish people there that followed Jesus, they've come to know the wonderful Saviour. Is that wonderful?
Yeah.
Yeah. And Paul says, you know, God's been good to me. Yeah? God's been good to me, Paul says. But verse 13, very precious verse. This.
Yeah.
It's a very precious verse to me. Because this, and it's interesting how the Spirit can use things, isn't it? This was the first verse from the Bible that spoke to me. That's strange, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Huh? And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. Now the you is plural. I mean, it meant the Ephesians.
Yeah.
Yes. But he's talking to Gentiles.
Yeah.
He's saying is that, you know, we heard about the Messiah. We found him. We've come to trust in him. Fantastic. Yes. So we're in. But God's not forgotten you. You also were included in Christ. So I've been stuck in Jesus too. And you have. Yes. Included in Christ. How did it happen? When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. See, God's done that for you and for me. When you heard about Jesus and you came to trust in him, he's joined you to Jesus. Wonderful. Right, so that's the work of God. Right, but we've had Father at work, we've had Jesus at work. Who else is there involved in our salvation?
Spirit.
the Holy Spirit. So the last couple of verses go to him. Yeah. Right. Let's have a look. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You know, when you came to know God, to believe in Jesus, to put your trust in him, what did God do?
Seal.
He got his rubber stamp out and went, what am I? Yes? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's marked us. I can't read the mark, but I know it's there. Mm-hmm. Yes? Yes? He's marked us with the promised Holy Spirit. Well, he did promise the Holy Spirit, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? He comes to live in us, to help us, to live for Jesus. Yeah? Right? And the interesting thing is the Holy Spirit, who is, notice it's a who, not a what,
yeah,
or an it. The Holy Spirit's a person.
Yeah?
Yeah? Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Yes? So the Holy Spirit is the down payment that you're going to make it.
Wow.
Is that wonderful? Someone said, you know, the deposit's bigger than the inheritance.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That sounds strange, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, if you've got an inheritance coming of £1 million, and I give you a deposit of £2 million, that's good, isn't it? Right? Right? That's what's happened, because if you've been given the deposit of the Holy Spirit, you've got God in you. And all you've got is heaven coming.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, heaven's pretty good, I should think, but you know, if you've got God in you, you've got more than what's coming. Yes. Right? So, you've got, he's the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Redemption. Now we've got that word again.
Yeah.
Yeah, but what does it mean by redemption now?
Yeah.
You've got the Spirit in you.
Yeah.
He's a guarantee you're going to get there.
We've got it.
Until you're redeemed. Well, what does
it
mean by until you're redeemed? I thought we are redeemed. I'm redeemed, yes I am. You know that one?
Mm-hmm.
But what does it mean? When we're finally made perfect, resurrection body, all our sins are gone, everything's dealt with, brand new body for a brand new spirit. Yeah, that's the final redemption, yes? And Paul talks about it in Romans. He says, the sons of God are waiting for the day, yeah, the redemption of their bodies, yeah? Right, and what's it all for? Last little bit, we'll stop then. It's for the praise of his glory. Doesn't he deserve the praise?
Yeah.
Hasn't he done a lot for you?
Yeah.
Yes? Yeah. And so, verse 15, we're not going to read it today, we're not going to do it today. What does Paul do? He gets down on his knees and says, Lord, you're fantastic. Praise be your name.
It's like Adrian put a thing on this morning. What? Can you say what the first thing God's done for you today? So I put back, you know, woke up.
Aye. Well, that's true. In him we live and move and have our being. Mm.
That's all. It's a prayer, actually, 15 to 23.
It's a prayer,
isn't it?
Yeah. Well, yeah, you can read the prayer, but we're going to stop now.
Yeah.
We will pray, but we'll pick it up next time.
Yeah.
I knew we wouldn't get through chapter 1. Good stuff there, yeah.
Yeah.
Lord, we're blessed, Lord, and to read these things is one thing, Lord, and it's lovely and amazing, Lord, but may we think about them, meditate them, and make them